Calvary Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
They're not trained by spending time looking at counterfeit bills. They're trained by looking at the real deal. They become so familiar with the authentic bill that they can spot a counterfeit just like that, just by looking at it, or just by simply feeling it with their fingers. So it is important that we know what is real and what is not, and what God considers for us as being the real deal, the real life, the truth, and not the counterfeit. That would be the devil. But I want you to think, because we're going to be in the first 8 verses of chapter 3. And as you read this, you may notice that there looks like a contrast between what it says in chapter 3 and what it says in chapter 1. And it says, my dearly beloved children, if anyone sins, you know, and of course, John is speaking to the church, to the actual real true Christians. And he says, if you sin, we have an advocate, right? We have an advocate. Jesus is our advocate. You confess your sin, and he is good, because he will forgive you, and he will wipe away your sin. But then in chapter 3, it says that you no longer sin, or you should not sin, or sin does not reign in you anymore. So how does this work? And we're going to talk a little bit about that. You see, because what John is trying to say is, if you are a true Christian, if you're a true believer, you will not abide in sin. You will not abide. We're talking about habitual, lifestyle of sin. No one who is born of God practices sin. And when it says practice, it doesn't say one born of God will not sin. It says doesn't practice. And the word practice and the word abide means that it's constantly habitual and just living in sin. Sin basically overrides and take over the person's life. Because you're born of God, you're not. You cannot, it says, you cannot practice sin. But we're going to talk about those things in a moment. But we're not talking about an occasional sin or a sin that you battle with. We're talking about a habit that is simply your lifestyle, period. A true believer is not sinless, but should sin less, right? A true believer is not sinless, but should sin less. That's the whole idea. And if you look at the Bible, I want you to tell me, if you've read any part of the Bible, starting with Genesis all the way to Revelation, you're going to find that the greatest people, the people with the greatest testimonies, the people who are actually in Hebrews chapter 11, mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 is the Hall of Fame. It mentions all of these heroes of the faith. And I'm going to ask you, if you ever read, and go read Hebrews chapter 11 one of these days, and see if you can find one on that list of heroes of the faith, the Hall of Fame, and tell me if you can find one that didn't sin. You can't. It's impossible. Even the greatest heroes of the faith mentioned in God's inspired book sinned. So it's not about being sinless, but sinless. Okay? That's the whole idea. But let's just read. Let's go ahead and read in First John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. 1 through 8. Okay? See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. Praise the Lord. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. What a promise. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you, that the one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Praise God for his word. See, you got to give credit where credit is due. Righteousness is of Christ. Evil or wickedness and all that is from the devil. Sin is of the devil, period. Simple as that, all right? But let us go then and talk about a few things, because when you look at the first three verses, it talks about the love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. He wants to make sure that you know that you know that you know. That if you're a child of God, you got a daddy. He's your daddy, and you don't have to worry about it. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. He's there for you. He will always be there for you. But I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. But the first thing I want you to know, that God's love is transforming. God's love transforms us. God's love changes us. How many of you have been changed by the love of God? Have you? For real? Yeah. I mean, unbelievable. Have you ever thought that God would love you? Why? I ask myself sometimes, still after 25 years of believing God, I still ask myself, how could you love me? Back in 1996. And I still ask myself today, how can you still love me sometimes? Well, that's because his love for me doesn't depend on what I do. Doesn't depend on whether I do right or not. His love depends upon his character. And he is love. He can't do nothing but love you. Amen? Isn't that amazing? This is almost unbelievable, but you need to believe it. I want you to think about this, because he says, see how great, see how great. This phrase right here, just the word see, literally what John is saying is, pay attention, fix your eyes on this, check this out. That's what he's saying. It's not just see. He's saying it emphatically in the Greek. This is like, yo, look at this. This is amazing to look at. You need to fix your eyes on this. Check this out. This is the expression of John here. It's very emphatic. Like, pay attention, you know. And then he says, what kind of love is this? You know, what a great love. You see, the word great still doesn't do justice to the text. I think because what he is saying here, when he says how great a love, what he is saying is, this is not of this world, literally. John is saying, see this? This is out of this world, the kind of love that he loves you and I with. It is out of this world. That's what he's saying. So when I read this text in English or Spanish, I'm like, man, it needs a little bit more oomph in there. Because what John is saying is like, check this out. Pay attention. Fix your eyes on these. Actually, feast your eyes on this. This love is out of this world. The way he loves you and me. See, that while we were still sinners, he would send his son to die on a cross. Romans 5:8. You probably heard it and read it sometime, right? You see, and this is what's amazing. This love is unchanging. Why? Because this love is based on his character. Imagine if God's love for you was based on your behavior. If God's love for you was based on your character. That would be some love, right? You see, and that's what we experience in this world. We see this a lot. People love us when they like us. But you need to love people even if you don't like them. That's why I jokingly tell people sometimes, you know what? Jesus told me to love you, but he didn't tell me I had to like you. Are there any people in your life that you don't like? Say yes. Come on, say yes. There's people in your life that you really don't like. That doesn't mean that you can't love them. That's difficult, though. But you need to love them. You see, God doesn't like a lot of what we do. And that's why we don't like a lot of people, because we don't like what they do. We don't like what they say. We don't like the way they act. And there's a lot that God doesn't like about the way that you and I do and act and say. But he loves us because of who he is and what he has made us. Whew, that carries some weight. See, his character is what is the base of his love. Because he is faithful. He is eternal. He is unchanging. He'll never change. It is impossible for him to lie. Therefore, this is the real love. It's eternally fixed on you. No sin that I can commit can hamper God's love for me. Now, of course, you have to be careful with those type of statements, because people may think, oh, so I can do whatever I want. You can do whatever he wants. That's what you need to be doing. Not whatever you want, but whatever he wants because of his love. You see, every sin, past, present, and future, has been dealt with in one place. It's called Calvary, at the cross. That's where Jesus dealt with your sin once and for all. That's what he did. You see, he loved you before you were born, before your parents were born, before creation was made. Before all that, God already had a plan to love you. He set his love on you, the love of the Father for you and me in Christ Jesus. This perfect love relationship that started in eternity past between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then God wants to include us in that equation of love, of perfect, unconditional love. And many wonder, you know, when will I find the love of my life? Right? Some of you are not at that stage. Thank God, right? We don't have to deal with that. I found her and I'm good. You found him and you're good. Amen? Okay, some people, please say amen. Dawn, Ray, Elsie, please say amen. You know, come on, people. You scared me. Raul says amen. Gina says amen. Hallelujah. Goodness gracious. You say amen out there if you got the love of your life next to you. Come on, Jesus. Amen. You see, many wonder about when will I find the love of my life. But then when they find this person, then you start questioning yourself. Well, what if they knew everything about me? What if there's anything that I really don't want anybody to know? What is she going to think when I wake up with this bad breath and my hair all messed up? Or what is she going to think when I start snoring? What is she going to think when my feet start stinking? I'm talking about all these hypothetical things that don't happen to me, but, you know, I just got to make an example. It's just one of those things, you know, and you start questioning yourself, are they going to love me the same? But the more you grow in understanding about what kind of love God has for you, it will change you. It will change you to hopeful. It will change you. And it changes you in many ways. There's a preacher that I like to listen to. His name is Paul Washer. And he said the following. The day that I see Christ, he will be happier to see me than I will be to see him. Have you ever thought about that? The day I meet Christ face to face, he will be happier to see me than I will be to see him. Do you believe that? Oh, my God. After all that he's done, after sending his own son to the cross, how do you think he's going to feel when he sees you entering the pearly gates? You have no idea how much he yearns for you, how much he loves you, right? So keep looking. Keep focused on him. You see, the time you look into his face, you will see, you think you'll see a face of disappointment. Because a lot of times we Christians condemn ourselves that way. Oh my God, if you came for me right now, if you came for me right now, I'd hate to see your face exactly. Then who is this God that we're believing in then? Now, don't be complacent, please. I'm not talking about being complacent and not, you know, because his approval is based on his character. His love for me is based on his character and on the work on the cross that he did himself, not on my accomplishment. So keep looking. Be intent. Focus. Focus, Daniel-san. Focus. Focus on his love. On his love. Because his love is focused on you. This is a love that's been given to us. You see, I want you to think about this. He says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. He has given us. This is not a love that he has rewarded you with. You see, if it was a reward, it was something that you earned. But you didn't earn his love. He gave it to you. He gives us his love. It's a love that is given. It's not a repayment for your good behavior. You cannot earn it, because if it was you that earned God's love, you will never have eternal security. That's why there's a lot of people questioning their salvation, and they question whether they'll make it or not to heaven, because they're always thinking, I don't deserve it. I can't do this. But guess what? You don't have to. He already did it for you. That's where your eternal security lies upon. It's upon his grace and his love. Not upon your works. See, this gift of love begins with faith and ends with faith. No works are attached to it except the work of Christ. And because of that, then I need to live differently. Because number one, I'm still a number one. His love makes us his children. I just started. His love makes us his children. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. You see that you would be called children of God. This is just the start. We have been called children of God because he loves us. One of the manifestations of this love was that we would be called children of God. And we're not talking about just sons and daughters. Like, for example, some of you may have adult children, right? And you have adult children. It's like, well, this is my son. This is my daughter. But John is not speaking in terms of, this is my son, this is my daughter, this is my child. That's what he's saying. This is my child. You're just a child to me, right? I'm pretty sure that Ray is just a child to you. Well, he looks a lot bigger than just a child, but you, in your heart, this is my child, right? And that's the way John is saying. Now, I want you to think about it. We're a bunch of sinners, rebels, haters, you name it. But his son has reconciled us to him. And we are now his children by his love. And some may laugh and they mock people. And when you say, I am a child of God, some people may say, sure, yeah.
You sure look like your daddy, right? Huh?
They're looking at your outer self and they don't know what's going on inside. Why? Because they don't know him. If they knew him, they would know. Think about it. When Jesus came to earth, he said to be the Son of Man, the Son of God. Was he recognized like that? No. People didn't recognize him. People didn't acknowledge him. The world did not want him because he is love. But you say, but you know what? Everybody wants love. Yeah, but you have to define love first. Because the love that people are looking for in this world is not the definition of love of God. The definition of this world's love is probably selfish, corrupt, impure. But you see, I want you to think about this. Jesus came to love us, and what did they do to him? They killed him. The world has some strange ideas about love. Love without purity, love without righteousness. You see, as soon as Jesus started manifesting what true love was, people started saying, you know what? Kill him. We don't want this kind of love, because they did not know him. This is the pure love, the light that came into the world, like we were singing just a moment ago, that exposes darkness. That is why the world rejects Christ and his love, because his love is light and the light reveals our darkness. If you're like me, I wear my food everywhere I go. I wear lunch and dinner. Just yesterday, I went to lunch with my wife, and I took every single bite of that plate without harming my shirt, which was white.
I was so proud of myself. I'm not kidding you. This is a big accomplishment for me. Not a single speck or a spot on my shirt. And when I put the fork down to finish, guess what I did? Something came on my shirt. I'm like, you see, you have a great sense of humor, but I don't. And of course, now I'm, can I get a glass of water? Oh, I made that sucker white, yellow, all kinds of colors. I don't know. You see, it's amazing what we do. And of course, I wish we were in a dark place so that way no one could see it. Or the shirt was black or dark blue or something, so you couldn't see it. But it was white. See, the same thing happens in our lives. When the true light of God, when Jesus shines upon you with his love, he'll reveal who you are. And the world doesn't like that. They don't want that light shine upon them. See, don't expect the world to get excited when you show up in places. They didn't recognize him. They won't want to recognize you. Now, I want you to think about this. If you were to walk around and act like Jesus and speak like Jesus, what do you think the world would do? Oh my God, they'd be so attracted to God. The world? Really? They'd probably kill you too. They'll probably kill me too, right? Maybe why is it that we haven't been killed yet? Good question, right? So don't expect for the world to get so excited about this because the world can't recognize it because they don't know it. Now, number two, his love will make us like him. That's the power of his love. This love makes us his children. This love will also make us like him. You see, when you look at verse 2, it says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. You see, right now we're his children, but when he comes, we'll be like him. Oh my God, what an amazing thing. You see, when you look at the book of Daniel in the Old Testament and it talks about the resurrected beings, it talks about being luminaries in the firmament. I mean, I'm talking about stars. You're going to be a star in God's sky. What an amazing thing. But we have to be careful. We need to behave like it then. Behave like a star of God. Shine his light. I don't know if this is a legend or if it's true, but Queen Elizabeth of England, by the age of 12, they already knew, right? Before she was even, 12 years old, they already knew she was going to be the Queen of England. They already knew. But she was such a bad kid. At 12 years old, they were thinking, let's not even tell her that she's going to be the queen because she's going to be terrifying. She's going to be a terrifying queen. This girl just done get it. She bad. But unfortunately, she found out. When she was 12, she found out, you're going to be the queen of England. And all of a sudden, everything changed. She became a very responsible young lady. She started behaving like something no one had ever seen. And somebody asked her, what is it with you? She's like, well, I've been told that one day I am going to be the queen, so I might as well live like one now. You see that? You know what you will be? You will be like him, so start living like him now. You will be like him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Amen. We're being transformed. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't belong here. We belong over there. Amen. We're something different. We are becoming something different. And when we see Jesus face to face, his power is going to be like, you see him? Boom! The power of his love will come upon you and transform you in the blinking of an eye. Now, so as soon as you get there, blink. So you'll be transformed immediately. We have to be careful. This is for sure going to happen. You know, you got to understand, if you know that something is for sure, that it's going to happen, then would you have hope? Of course. This is the pure and righteous love of God. You see, don't believe the lie out there that you're not as special as you are to God, because you are. It's time that we live into, you know, under this light of what God says about us, that He is revealing His glory through us, and that we are being changed from glory to glory in Christ to be like Him. But we're always doubting, because our eyes are fixed on us. When we fix our eyes on Jesus instead of our flesh, all of a sudden we start seeing ourselves different. Remember what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, like looking in the mirror and you start seeing Jesus. See, this process of glorification, it's not something that you can accomplish if you will. It's something that will happen. You will be glorified. Did you know that? You will be like Jesus. I'm not talking about that you'll be worshipped and glorified in the sense that some people are going to, you know, kneel before you. No, I'm talking about you're becoming like Him in glory. If I ask you, to get in the ring and fight the heavyweight champion of the world, would you do it? I know I won't. I ain't that dumb. But if Jesus told me, go ahead, get in the ring, I already won the fight.
Bring it back. Bring it.
Because I already know. If you were convicted and know that you know that you know that you're going to win, would you go fight? Yeah, send me, Lord. If you knew for sure in school that you're going to get 100 on a test, did you know that you're going to get 100, would you be nervous about taking it? No. Would you take it? Of course. You'd be the first one sitting down with a pencil, right? What kind of attitude would you take it with? You see, His love gives us hope. That's how powerful and transforming it is. His love gives us hope. And those who have hope, look at verse 3. It says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on Him, not fixed on you, fixed on Him, His love, purifies himself just as He is pure. You have a hope in Him, and your life becomes purer and purer and purer and purer. Love that word, purer. Right? So, the fact that I am going to be for sure glorified should motivate me to live as if I am in the process of being like Jesus, right? Well, some people may say, and some Christians, I don't know why they do this. Well, if that is the case, or some people think that we think that, well, that means that gives you license to sin. Since I know I'm going to be, kept by God and I'm going to be like Jesus, then why even worry about keeping myself away from sin? No, that is not the way to respond to this great, beautiful gift. I heard this illustration. I thought it was pretty interesting. You go to a class in college, and it's a physics class. It's a physics class. And in that classroom, there's 10 students. 5 of them love physics. The other 5 love math. They hate physics. But while they're in the classroom, the professor says, you know what? All 10 of you, I know that 5 of you love physics. The other 5 hate physics. But guess what? Every single one of you, all 10 of you, get 100 in this class. We're just going to go through the material. We're going to read through the book. We're going to do the exercises. We're going to discuss the principles of physics. But don't worry, because everybody's getting 100. What do you think the attitude of these people will be? Probably the young people that love physics are going to be, this is awesome. Because we're going to be able to go through these principles. We're going to be able to ask questions. We're going to be able to discuss everything. We're going to be able to do exercises. We're going to learn more about physics. This is going to be awesome. But the ones who hate physics, what are they going to be like? Oh, really? So you mean to tell me I don't have to worry about it? Okay, on the way out, they'll throw away the book in the trash. I don't have to do anything. All I have to do is sit there or not even come to class because I'm going to get 100. You see, and that's the thing with Christianity. You can't just, because you have a guarantee, not do anything and throw away the book. You got to live by the book anyway because you have a guarantee. So this is very interesting. All that have actual hope should be motivated to be pure as He is pure. Because we are going to be like Jesus eventually. Therefore, let us practice it, right? And I gave you some questions there for you to look at. Not anymore. But they're in your paper, and it's okay, right? And you're going to use these questions in your small group to do some discussion. But let's think about this. The second point, His love is power.
In verses 4 through 8, we see that first in verse 4, it says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him and knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Two purposes: to destroy the works of the devil, and also, in verse 5 says, he appeared in order to take away sins. Those are two purposes for this great love that God has bestowed upon us. You see, at the time when John was preaching this, there was a lot of these people who believed that the body was bad and the spirit was good. Therefore, the body, you just discard it. You do whatever you want with the body because the body's no good anyway. You sin with it. Who cares what you do with your body? You do whatever you want. What's important is the spirit. But how can you parse those two? How can you pull them apart? How can you say my body doesn't matter, but yet my spirit does? That is not true Christianity. I want you to think about this. God says that your body is his temple. Hello? Right? So we just cannot. Okay, this is the confusion. We talk about the flesh nature and we talk about the body. The body is just the case that we use, but body, God indwells in it. But yet, we have to understand, the flesh is this nature that drives you to sin. It's not just the flesh and blood. It is the immaterial, the attitude, your brokenness, your darkness. That's what it's talking about, right? And we all know that, I think. But they thought that it was contrary to, it was completely opposite, body and spirit. So the body was not important. But John says, no, the body is important. We're being transformed. We all sin, and we all sin against the law of God. In the resurrection, guess what's going to happen to this body? It's going to be redeemed. The body is important. If not, God will discard it and never want it again. But the Bible says that those who believe will be lifted, and the bodies will come out of the ground. The bodies will come out of the sea. The bodies will come out from anywhere, and even the urns with ashes that people may have at home. The body's going to come out of that. The bodies are coming back to life because they're important in the resurrection. I think we're the only religion in the world that believes that the body and your soul and your spirit are going to reunite and be redeemed like that. An unbeliever who sins is a creature sinning against his creator, right? But a Christian who sins is a child sinning against his father. The unbeliever sins against the law, but the child of God sins against love, the law of love. See, I heard about a group of teenagers who were having a party and everything. They decided to go somewhere else after the party, like somewhere near the French Quarter, one of them streets out there. And they're all like, come on, let's go down to Bourbon. Let's continue this on. And this young Christian lady said, you know what? I don't think I'm going to go because I don't think my parents approve of that. And they're like, what do you mean? Come on. Are you afraid that your father's going to hurt you if you go? She's like, no, I'm afraid that I'm going to hurt my father if I go. Bam. What a difference. See, sin should grieve us. That's a mark of a child, true child of God. Sin grieves us. Don't do what they do. Look at verse 5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. There is no sin. I read about this young man who used to have very long hair and a big beard, and he just kind of crazy out there. And then he came to Christ, and he showed up in church. And when he showed up in church, there was a lot of elderly. And he said that he noticed that some of the elderly women, they were looking at him like, And they're kind of scared of him. He felt like, they're scared of me. They're scared of me. So he went, and he actually shaved his beard and cut his hair. And one of his friends came up and says, hey, is that you? He's like, yeah. So what happened to you? Well, ever since I came to Christ, I've been going to church and I noticed these old ladies looking at me like they scared because of my long beard and my long hair and all that. And she's like, well, Why would you even cut your beard and your hair? That doesn't make you. That's kind of legalistic if you think about it. That's being legalist. That's legalism. And he says, no, it is not. I call it love because I don't want them to be scared. See, there's things that are sin and there's things that's not sin. Having long hair, short hair, big beard, no beard, whatever, it's not a sin. But if it hurts someone truly, then you just do whatever you need to do out of love, not of any other motivation. So let's quit being legalist, because sin is lawlessness, period. It's an infraction against God's love and against his character. But yet, he manifested himself to what? To take away sin, because there is no sin in him. That's the reason why I should not sin, because Jesus had to die because I sinned. My sin killed Jesus. So when temptation comes, I need to be reminded, whoa, one second, David, don't do that, because when you did that, you killed Jesus. He was actually killed for what I did. If I told you that on your way out to church, you're going to run a red light, and because you run that red light, somebody's going to die in that accident, what would you do? You'd probably stop at the red light. Well, maybe you even got scared to the bone that you say, I'm not even driving. Somebody take me, please. Right? We have this nature. It's a spiritual nature that says no. But we're still in this sinful nature that says yes. And sometimes, you know, some people don't get into fire, but they just like to be around the fire to warm themselves up. You know what I'm talking about? Well, I didn't do it. Yeah, but you were just hanging around that fire the whole time. Maybe it's attracting you. See, I'm not going to go into those places. I'm not going to go into these places where there's immoral acts and this and that that I don't, as a Christian, don't practice. But then all of a sudden, my friends show up to visit, and I'm like, let me take you out there so you can show you what it's like. You know what? Maybe you're not going into the establishments, but you're walking outside of the establishments. You know that heat's getting to you? So be careful. See, the other day I made an allusion to, I alluded to tattoos. And you know what? I've been studying a little bit about that. Now, I know in Leviticus it says, do not do it. But some people, of course, since in the New Testament, it's grace and everything, they say, well, the Bible doesn't necessarily prohibit tattoos. And I can hang with that. Okay, go ahead. You see, but you got to look at the reason and the motive why you do what you do, right? Maybe now it looks cool. Think about it when you're 50, what it's going to look like. Some young people don't think about them tattoos like that. But not only that, you know, simply about why do you do what you do. It's not about what you do necessarily sometimes. There's occasions in which the greatest of Christians, you know, become difficult, and we kind of get hardened and we fall. And, you know, we'll be judged for that too. But a true Christian will be contrite. A true Christian will be grieved. A true Christian will repent. A true Christian will confess because they don't want to. But one who is a counterfeit Christian will simply take it as that is part of me. This is the way I am. Sometimes even Christians, we talk like that, and it's wrong when we say, well, that's the way I am, and I guess I'll never change. Well, but you don't want to change then. Well, this is the way I was raised. Well, you were raised wrong. You can change. God's love is powerful to change. In verse 8. It says, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. It's in present tense, you know, and it's continuous in the Greek. It just goes to destroy, 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 destroy. It's not that we are without sin, but that we do not persist as a habit in sin. It's very different. You mean to tell me then that the works of the devil have not been destroyed yet? Well, they're being destroyed, and he will be ultimately destroyed. John is talking about, you know, about sin, not in plural, like your sins, the acts that you commit, but your nature, your sinful nature. See, a lot of times we abstain from some things, but we really inside are struggling with it. It's like the little girl who was in the car with her dad, and she's just standing on the seat, and dad's like, sit down, sit down. You can't be standing on the seat, sit down. She's like, but what? Sit down. And he kept screaming and yelling at her. He said, you know what? I'm going to spank you if you don't sit down. Finally, she sat down. She's like, good. He said, yeah, on the outside I'm sitting down, but on the inside I'm standing. See, and sometimes we do that kind of stuff. See, destroy. Jesus came to destroy that, to annihilate. You see, Satan is still at work today. We know that. But God is going to render his work inoperable. No efficiency, no results out of it. Sooner or later, he's going to annihilate his work. And John does not deny that Christians will sin. But Christians do not live in sin. A person can enjoy, deliberate sin because they're not convicted by the truth and the love of God, because they have not experienced this love. So we need to examine ourselves. Are we really born of God? So what do we do with this love that has been bestowed upon us in such a way? Well, allow him to adopt you if you haven't yet. John chapter 1, in the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, but to all who received him, those who believe in him, he gave them the right to be called sons and daughters of God. To those who believe in him, believe he'll take you in and allow him to change you from the inside out. Rely upon his hope for eternity, because his love not only changes us today and makes us his children, his love will make us like him. His love will purify us in his hope. That's what we need to do. He has already loved you. Did you know that? He has loved you already completely, wholly. He died on a cross for you and me, for God's sake, so that you wouldn't have to die to sin. He who knew no sin became sin and put it away so we could have a future and a hope. That's what we need to know. This great love that has been bestowed upon us will do all that if you will believe it.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart presented, a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.